2 John chapter 1 and verse 1. The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth. For the truth's sake which dwelleth in us, and shall be with us forever. Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoiced greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received the commandment from the Father. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of thy elect sister greet thee. Amen. Amen. May the Lord bless to us this reading from his word. Well, it's good to see those who have been able to join with us, perhaps a little more recently. Hello to Amberley. Good to see you today with Chloe and Justin there together. Lovely to have you all the way from Alaska. And good to have the church joining with us as well from Great Falls. It's lovely to see you and to have you join here today in the preaching of the gospel. And there's a good number there at church, so it is great to have you with us today. I have seen some of the weather forecasts that have been pretty dire, so good to have you all there, I trust, in safety. There's something very lovely in John's description of this person to whom he writes this little epistle. She is called an elect lady. And John rejoices, together with others whom he says know the truth, at the grace that this dear woman exhibits in her life and the love that she has for gospel truth. The term that she is elect is a statement about God's choice of her as one of his people. Election in Scripture and its good friend predestination is a frequent theme and subject in the Word of God. So frequent, indeed, that one might imagine that there would be no grounds for opposing the Scripture's teaching of election, or indeed of denying the Bible's clear testimony regarding God's sovereign good pleasure in choosing whomsoever he will to receive his blessings and his grace. Indeed, it is an obvious consequence of the very nature and attributes of God that he should reserve to himself the choice of whom to save, because he is all-knowing, he is all-powerful, he is all-wise, and he is all-holy. We read a little bit on one of the hymns that we had today about the potter and the clay. That is taken from Romans chapter 9. And I don't know that there could be a better analogy given to us of the way in which God, in his majesty, in his holiness and in his dominion, in his sovereignty and in his omnipotence, could manage the affairs of this world other than as the one who directs all things according to his will. And yet, sinful man will neither have God's rule nor acknowledge God's dominion. And in a sense, we ought not to be surprised when God's choice and God's will and God's purpose and God's work is at every point opposed and exchanged for man's choice and man's will, what man calls free will, for man's purpose and man's work, to such a degree that men become gods in their own eyes, masters of their own destiny, and ultimately their own saviours, with God downgraded to an assistant in the matter of securing eternal life and enjoying everlasting glory. That is the religion of the world. It is the theology of fallen creatures, that we have the power, we have the ability, we have the propensity in our own strength to secure God's good pleasure and gain for ourselves. Oh, certainly, with a little bit of help from God along the way, but making that help decisive upon the grounds of our own will and our own desires. This is the religion of the world, and it is contrary to the religion of the apostles, to the religion of the scriptures, and to the doctrine of Christ and the gospel of salvation. Election and predestination is God's choice of certain individuals in his Son for the certain accomplishment of their salvation and glory. Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, because I want to just read a couple of verses there that speak to us very clearly about the testimony of the scriptures concerning election and predestination. Look at verse 3 in Ephesians chapter 1. The Apostle Paul writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." How has God done that? "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved. in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Clear, emphatic testimony from the Apostle Paul, from the Word of God, where the will of God in election and predestination is taught for what it really is. And here is a woman, an elect lady, one who by electing grace was a partaker of these spiritual riches, who had received not out of her own free will, not out of her own goodness, not out of her own desires, not out of her own abilities, but at God's behest, at God's choosing, the grace whereby she was made a child of God. She is an elect lady, and thereby, by the work of the Holy Spirit, she trusted in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that blood by which we are redeemed. She rejoiced in the forgiveness of her sins, and she evidenced faith in Christ in her life. She lived and she walked in the truth and in the love and in the peace of God in Christ. And not only her, because John in this little epistle goes on to say that he has met some of her family. And he says, I rejoiced greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth. So he's writing to this elect lady and her children. So she still has some children living with her, it appears. But he writes of other children that she has, and that he has found them walking in the truth. Now, we might mark upon this note that he says that he rejoiced greatly that I found of thy children. So this suggests to us that not all of them, but some of them were walking in the truth. And perhaps that is something that the people of God have had to deal with and wrestle with all of history. There are many examples in Scripture of men and women, believers in God, who knew the worry and anxiety of wayward and rebellious offspring. Adam did. Job did. Isaac did. David did. And all of these men and many others like them had cause to weep for and because of their children. And we ought to remember as we come to these scriptures and we read these narratives and these accounts of the lives of the patriarchs and the prophets and men and women in the days of the Old Testament and in the New, that they were people of like passions as us. Have you ever wondered about the anguish that Adam and Eve felt as they cradled the body of their dead son and looked into the face of his murderer? But God be praised that he brings grace to some of our children. God be praised that he is pleased to call our children by the gospel and bring some at least into a blessed relationship with Christ. It is so glorious, it is so delightful for men and women when our natural sons and daughters become our spiritual brothers and sisters. These, we are told by John, were children walking in truth. Perhaps they were guided by their mother's influence. Perhaps they were helped by their mother's example. Surely It was much to their mother's delight that they walked in truth, being quickened by the Holy Spirit. They were obedient to the gospel call. But let us note this, that it is they who walked in truth. It is they who exercised faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that reminds us that faith is personal. Mothers and fathers would believe for their children if they possibly could. Such is the love that we have for them. But it is they themselves who must walk in truth, being quickened by the Holy Spirit. What of you, my friend? Have you seen your need of a Saviour? Have you seen your need of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know that you are a guilty sinner before a holy God, and that there is nothing in your life, nothing in your works, nothing in your will, nothing in your good intentions or desires that will in any way ingratiate you towards God, but that He must be merciful to you? Oh, that He would be merciful to you. And oh, that you might find in the Lord Jesus Christ, by that precious gift of regenerating grace, faith to walk after His example. It is a joy to meet the Lord's people who walk in truth, and to find that passion in the hearts of men and women who desire the things of God as we do. It brought joy to this old man's heart when John encountered these children of the elect lady who walked in the truth. He discovered that they were children to his friend, and he wrote this letter to her to speak about meeting with them. May the Lord grant that we are a force for good in the lives of our children and our grandchildren, that we might, by our example and our influence, teach them of the things of the Lord, like we teach them to fish and we teach them to bake and we teach them to be good citizens. May we teach them the things of the Lord, and may the Lord be merciful to their young souls. May we teach them to worship and bring them under the sound of the gospel and the reading of the word, and show them the burden of our hearts for the salvation of their precious souls. And may the Lord grant that they too walk in the truth as it is in Jesus, their young hearts touched in their tender years by the Spirit of power. John goes on to mention deceivers and antichrists. And he has mentioned these before in his first epistle, which was a general epistle, this being a more of a personal letter. And we mentioned them also at that time in 1 John. But we are reminded here that there are many of them. In verse 7 he speaks of the fact that there are many of these deceivers. We've heard that. And their abundance is to our danger. We must beware, as John encourages this elect lady, this believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, to beware not to be deceived by the subtlety and craftiness of false teachers, antichrist. Their message is designed to deceive. Their message and their teaching is smooth. It is infectious. It is easily received. It is melodious to the ears of natural men and women. It puffs us up. It raises our esteem and estimation of ourselves. and it is a delight to listen to very often. It doesn't rub our noses in our own inability. It doesn't expose to us the depth of our depravity. It doesn't show the impossibility of us doing anything to save ourselves and reveal that our righteousnesses are filthy rags. It is designed to deceive, and therefore it deceives many. And the Apostle John, writing to this dear lady, says, be aware, be careful that it doesn't rob us of those things that are our right and those things which are our comfort in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the touchstone that the Apostle brings to the attention of this dear lady is the teaching and the preaching of such people. And he says, if their teaching and their preaching is not consistent with the doctrine of Christ. That's a really lovely phrase. It is not a common phrase in the Bible. It's used only a couple of times, really. And here is one of those occasions, or indeed two of them. I think it's used in one other place in Scripture. But here, in this little verse here, we're told about the doctrine of Christ a couple of times. And it means Christ's teaching. It's the teaching that Christ taught. It's the doctrine of Christ. It's the doctrine that he declared to his apostles, and his apostles have declared as they went out into the world preaching the truth as they received it from their master. That doctrine of Christ is the doctrine that Jesus Christ himself received from his Father. And so it has a divine origin. The Father teaching us about salvation by grace, not of works. So here is God's covenant plan. Here is God's eternal plan to save some of the fallen race of man by his mercy, his grace, and his goodness. And he designs a way of salvation. He comes himself in the person of the God-man into the world, and he causes this message of his own way of salvation to be publicly declared and preached in the world. God's message of salvation, Christ's message to his apostles, Christ's message to the world by those who were his disciples. And abiding in the doctrine of Christ is believing his truth. Believing the things that Jesus Christ declared both of himself, of his work, and of its consequences. I sent out a little note yesterday speaking about some of the aspects of the doctrine of Christ and what it means, and you can always refer to that again. But it speaks to us of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is the Son of God, which has been high on John's list of priorities as he has been writing these little epistles. That the Lord Jesus Christ is Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God. That he is truly God in himself. And yet there is that union of the two natures, the divine and the human nature, in the one person. It speaks of the offices of the Lord Jesus Christ, the covenant responsibilities that he undertook. That he is mediator and messenger of that covenant of grace between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That he brings its benefits to men and women. That he stands within it as their surety and substitute. That he comes to his people as a prophet declaring the purpose and will of God, as a priest to intercede for us, and as that mediator who stands before his Father on our behalf, interceding for his people. that he is king and ruler in his church. It speaks to us about the incarnation and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ as a child, his obedience in his life to make him a worthy sacrifice, of his sufferings and his death and his resurrection from the dead and his ascension into heaven and his intercession there, seated at the right hand of God on behalf of his church and people. It speaks to us of the honour that he has there in heaven, but of the fact also that he is going to come again. He will return in judgment. It speaks to us of peace and pardon by his blood, of atonement by his sacrifice, of justification by his righteousness, and of a full and complete salvation that is obtainable only in him. This is the message of God, the gospel of God. And as the Lord Jesus Christ declared that gospel of God, so it became the doctrine of Christ. John gently brings this lady, this elect lady, and us who read these words under the obligation of maintaining these important matters of truth. This lady had to realize the importance of the doctrine of Christ. She is to be attentive and she is to be methodical, even critical, of who she hears and what she hears. So John writes to this lady. It's just a little letter. We may say it's the smallest of the scriptures, although that can be argued about and debated, whether you want to count verses or words or whatever it might be. That's not to the point. John tells us he has lots to say to this lady. Verse 12, he says, I've lots that I want to write to you, but I won't do that now with pen and ink, with ink and paper. I'm not going to do that right now. He said, but this one thing I have to tell you. Be careful that you maintain the doctrine of Christ. Be careful that you hear the doctrine of Christ. Failure to uphold this doctrine In our congregation, in our midst, in our hearing, in our hearts. Failure to preach and maintain these doctrinal truths while claiming to be a believer will be to our harm. And failure by any Christian pretender claiming to be a pastor or a preacher is rather a deception and antichrist. If a preacher does not and will not preach the doctrine of Christ, does not and will not preach free sovereign grace, then, says John to the elect lady and her family and to us, we must withdraw from him because he will rob us of the blessings of grace. He will rob us of comfort and peace in believing, because he will cause us to look elsewhere than to Christ for salvation and for full redemption. John says to the lady, don't have anything to do with such deniers of the doctrine of Christ. Neither bid him Godspeed. So verse 10 says, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. Some think that this little verse allows us to be rude to Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons. Well, I'm not suggesting that you let those folks into your homes and into your houses when they come door to door, knocking on your door and wanting to teach you their doctrines and their heresies. But let us not restrict ourselves to a few Arians and Unitarians and heretics. We, as the people of God, as the elect of God, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and as proclaimers and maintainers of the doctrine of Christ, we do not support any ministry that is not founded upon the doctrine of Christ. We do not legitimize free will teaching of any kind, neither with our presence under it or by permitting it to be proclaimed from our pulpit. We do not encourage it. We do not support it. We do not respect its promoters. The doctrine of Christ brings the message of life. And we cannot be eager for our children and our friends and our neighbours to be saved by grace and at the same time be careless about whether or not we are supporting and maintaining the doctrine of Christ. This is the message that brings life to spiritually dead souls. This is the message that brings comfort to the weary, to the tried, and to the downcast sinner. It is the pearl of great price that once we have found it, once we have discovered it and gained it, we will not easily let it go. And yet, Paul tells us in his letter to Timothy, a young preacher, a young man, he says in 1 Timothy chapter 4 verse 1, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." This shows us whether it's Paul's letter to Timothy or John's letter to the churches or to this lady in particular, this elect lady, that the apostles were anxious about this matter. They were anxious about the fact that there was false teaching, doctrines of devils, antichrist, doctrines that were opposed to the doctrine of Christ coming into the churches and coming into the lives and experience of the church and the people of God. Let us beware of this important matter. John goes on in his comments, and his letter ends with a lovely greeting from this elect lady's nieces and nephews. So there is a family dimension and relationship dimension in this little letter, which is really quite lovely. And there is an elect sister, and her children are being drawn to this elect lady's attention. So these nieces and nephews, they greet their aunt. And we're told that John has a desire to visit this lady personally. We don't know where the lady lived, and we don't know where John was when he wrote this letter. So we don't know how far he would have to travel in order to be in the company of this lady. Perhaps it was many, many miles. But it is lovely to see how warm this social relationship is that existed between brothers and sisters in Christ, though they were separated by distance. And perhaps we have a sense of that when we share together, even if it is remotely, that there is this union that exists, this fellowship in which we engage together because we value and appreciate the doctrine of Christ and the fellowship of the saints in these heavenly matters. Strong spiritual bonds in these truths which the Lord has committed to us. I don't know if John ever managed to fulfill his desire to travel to meet this lady. As I say, it may have been a very long distance. And it is likely that John, when he wrote this, was a very old man. It's many years since this letter was written. And now we do know that these two, this apostle whom Jesus loved and this elect lady, have indeed met face to face. If not upon the face of this earth, then in the presence of their Lord and Saviour. And I am looking forward to meeting them both someday also. May the Lord bless these thoughts to us and encourage our hearts in this little letter of 2 John. Amen.